about this particular passage of Scripture. And hoping, hopefully in that broad meaning, it will also change our practice. That's what we're hoping for every Sunday as we study the Word of God, either in Bible study or in church or even in personal time, particularly in personal time. You're hoping always, your goal is for a change of practice when you administer your service to the Lord. That change is going to respond, it's going to correlate to your understanding of the Word of God. In fact, someone asked me after the early service this morning, how do you know when you're praying, if you're praying according to God's will? And I said, well, and I just off the cuff, one of the things that we want to do in our lives is become more fluent in the Word of God. As we become more aware and cognizant of what the Scripture says, it will influence our prayers. So, for example, you might start to pray something and then go, oh no, that would not be good because the Word of God and such says, no, don't do that. Does that make sense? So, the more we understand the Word of God, it will influence our practice and also our prayers. Let me just read this text to you, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Hoping to broaden your perspective. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth fruit. Let's just stop right there for the time being. As you read this text, several questions come to mind. Suffering, what kind? Sickness, what kind? What do elders have in their prayers that others don't? Do they have some kind of special access? Why the oil? Why the anointing? Does the prayer of faith always restore the sick? What does sin have to do with it? Why is rain mentioned in the middle of the text? We're not going to answer all those questions today, but those are all questions that are very legitimate that you want to ask while you're working through this text. Now, remember, the author of this epistle is James. This letter, this epistle, is probably the first book that is written and recorded in the New Testament. Probably first among all of the 27. And it's written by a pretty important guy, James, who is heading up the church in Jerusalem. Now, that's a pretty important place, pretty important church, pretty important guy, first epistle. So he is trying to kind of set the tone for, as we've already looked in this epistle, for a lot of different practices of the church. This is just one of the following ones that he's given already in the previous 4 chapters and the previous verses in this chapter. And so he talks about this practice. What do we do with people that are suffering? What do we do with people that are sick in the church? Now, to really understand, I think, to get back to the original intent of what James was describing for us and promoting, you're going to have to do several things. You're going to have to look at the wordplay. You're going to have to look at the words. You know, a lot of times when you're reading English, you're just not going to get the hang of it, man, because there's only one word in English for several words sometimes in Greek. And so you get, you know, like you guys have heard, you know, since you were a little kid about love, and there's 3 different words for Greek words for love. Only 2 of those words are used in the New Testament, by the way. And so you have to figure out which one of the 2 are used Septuagint. They use it in the Apocrypha. There are books in the Old Testament that were written by Jews that were not included in the canon of the Old Testament. Nevertheless, they were written by Jews, and they concern not only history, but their thinking about their practice in everyday life. How are those words used then? So the words and the context and within the text and without the text helps us understand, well, what is it that James is really trying to say? So we'll look at that a little bit. I promise you, I'm not going to get technical here. I'm just going to give you some surface stuff that we can make a determination from. If you want to dive in deeper, you can. I'm glad to do that with you, but I'm just going to give you some surface stuff about all that so that you can begin to make a determination of what James Troll was trying to say originally. However, having said all that, I'm going to give you some of this information, and I'm going to give you the context, because it's not just the wordplay here, but what is the context? And the context is going to involve an illustration of Elijah. That's going to really help us a lot. Not just with the words, but understanding the original intent of James. Having said all of that, you can get caught up in all that and really miss the main point of this whole thing. The main point of this whole thing is about prayer. And it's about prayer as it correlates, as it fits in, as it adjusts with the community of faith. It's about prayer not of just an individual, although it includes that, but the community of faith, the church, the body of Christ. So that's the overall theme of this text. And you can get lost in the minutiae of the details and miss that. So I don't want you to do that. And we'll walk over some of this minutiae and then come back. We'll close with the overall theme to make sure that we understand before we leave this place how we ought to act. Because that's what it's really about. How does God want you to act within the context of the church, with the people you're sitting around, and the people that are members of this community of faith or connected some way in proximity that are not here. Well, not just the ones that are here, but the ones that are not here. Okay. Is that clear as mud?
Yes.
Move on now. Everybody has taken this text, just from the surface, that James is talking about people who have a physical illness. If you have a physical illness and it's really bad, you hit the wall, then you need to do what he is prescribing here in this text. The problem is that this word sick that he uses in 14, it has a particular Greek word, and then in the word sick in English in verse 15 has another Greek word for the word sick. I'm not going to give you the Greek words, I'm just going to describe them to you a little bit to let you know about them to help you understand. This word in verse 14, so if you're sick, he's going to want you to do certain things. So what is he referring to when he talks about people that are sick in verse 14? Well, this word is used 83 times in the Septuagint. So let's see what it's done in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and so 300 years before Christ, Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. They call that the Septuagint. Why did they do that? Because so many people spoke Greek, and a lot of Jewish people didn't speak Hebrew. Well, they wanted them to understand the Old Testament. So what's important for us today is how did they translate Hebrew words with their meaning into Greek words? How did they understand those Hebrew words? What did they understand them to mean? That's how it helps us. So 83 times, the word that James uses in verse 14 is used in the Septuagint to translate a certain Hebrew word. The Hebrew Hebrew word means to stumble, to fall, to be weak, to be lost, to have a loss of strength, to have emotional or economic weakness. It is never used, this word that James uses, this Greek word that he uses, is never used to translate in the Old Testament for sickness or disease. Never. So that gives us a little understanding of the word in verse 14. In verse 15, the word is a different word that he uses. And that word is never used in Jewish writings for sickness or disease. It's never used in the Apocrypha, the Septuagint, or the Pseudepigrapha, ever for disease or illness, but weariness. Now, in the New Testament, back to the word in verse 14, it's used three ways. The Apostle Paul always uses this word for weakness of spiritual nature. So a spiritual weak person, always. However, the word is used sometimes for physical illness and a person who has a disease. The term, though, is often used in the New Testament to relate to economic weakness, to personal inadequacy, to dishonor. It is linked to a sense of rejection, powerlessness, and someone who has been demoralized, someone who is full of anxiety. So, as we look at the word that is used in verse 14 and verse 15, we would deduce a couple different things. The first thing we would deduce is that it is mainly used for somebody that has hit the wall. Somebody who is down and out. Somebody who is suffering. Somebody who is really hurting. Now, that suffering, that hurting, that down and out could be caused from a physical illness. This word is sometimes used in the New Testament for illness and disease. And our Jewish audience that James is writing to, because he's writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered, who are suffering, who are being persecuted, it would have resonated with them. They would have known that. They also would have known that these words, though, were primarily used for someone who is emotionally distraught. We might say in our world today, somebody who is stressed out to the max. Off the stress chart. You know? And so that gives us a different perspective of what James is calling for here. I'm going to give you a picture of what I think that his intent, his original intent, was described for. Now look at this guy here. Just keep that up there, son. What do you see in this guy? You see a guy that can't hold himself up, don't you? He needs someone else to hold him up. Why would he be in this situation? Well, it could be that he has a physical sickness. It could be. But what else could it be? Maybe his wife loved him. If it was a woman, maybe it was her husband that left her. Maybe he lost a son or a daughter. Maybe his mother and father told him because he became a Christian to never come back. Maybe he went through bankruptcy. He just lost everything that he owns. Lost his business, lost everything. Maybe he doesn't know how he's going to pay the bills this month. I mean, could you come up with some other things, Shreve? All kinds of things. He's distraught. He's hurting. He's suffering. He can't hold himself up. Do you remember that story of Moses? And God told Moses, "Hey, I want you to go out there, and Israel's going to fight the enemy, and as long as you hold your arms up, we're going to win the battle. But as soon as your arms come down, we got problems. Israel's going to be losing." And sure enough, Moses held his arms up. How long can you hold yours up? So we're going several hours into this thing. You know, we're going through a whole day with the sun up, and his arms get tired. Oh, man, they're aching and everything. And finally, he just drops them. He can't hold them up anymore. And the Bible says, and then the enemy began to advance. Why, hold his arms. Somebody to hold his arms up. Remember that? Joshua came by. Who was the other guy that came by? Y'all look that up, John. What was it? Was it?
Aaron.
Aaron and Hur. Forget Joshua. Scratch that part. My little scholar right over there. Thank you. Aaron and Hur. They held his arms up, and then, boy, Israel could win the battle. Here's our picture here. Here's, I think, our original intent of James. Here's the problem in Western culture church. The main problem, I think, is what we call isolation. The church is seen as a bunch of individuals who are isolated from each other. In other words, my problem is my problem, but it's not your problem. God ever intended that way. That's not what he's saying here in James. You know what he's saying here? He's saying if you have a problem, it's our problem too. Because we're connected to each other. He's saying that if you are hurting, if you have pain in your life and you don't know how you're going to make it tomorrow, you hit the wall. Hope everything works out for you, and you just keep moving along. It's not even, good for religious ceremony. It has to do, listen now, with the church coming beside one of its members in prayer and saying, let us light your flame. Let us help you. Let us help you hold your arms up. Now, a shepherd would do the same thing with a sheep. Remember Psalm 23? What does the shepherd do with oil? Well, he anoints my head. See, because the sheep would have all these insect bites, and all these bugs would come up and bite him all the time. Oh, and they'd get infected, and so he'd take that oil, that olive oil, and he would rub it and soothe the head of his little sheep. He'd say, hey, I'm a shepherd. I love my sheep. He's a good shepherd. And that's what the Lord is saying. But God's people ought to do. That's the way they ought to treat each other. So they anoint with this oil. They rub it in. They say, listen, we're going to stand beside you for wrath. We want your wrath. We want you to know that we're here with you. And what are we going to do with you? In addition to rubbing an oil, soothe your wound. Well, that gives an illustration, doesn't it? So let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. He talks about the story of Elijah. Now, was Elijah sick? Did he have a physical ailment?
No.
Was he weary? Was he distraught? You would be too if they had been running for 3.5 years. You know, particularly when you have a whole industry that has one major way of making a living and providing for your family, agriculture. And you, if it didn't rain in 3.5 years, you got a problem. And your well's going to go dry. Not to mention that your crops are not going to come out. I mean, these were weary people in the days of Elijah. And it didn't rain in 3.5 years. Brother, you may be going through a tough time. It may be difficult. You may be hurting. But listen to this story with Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah prayed. And what did God do? He sent a man. He sent a man. He sent the rain, and it quenched that dry, parched land, and it filled all the wells up so that the people had the water to drink and the water now to produce their crops. It may be tough now, but listen, God is going to raise you up. Now, we don't know exactly how that's going to happen. We don't know when that's going to happen. We know that Elijah prayed and God sent the rain, but let me assure you, God had God's love to that person. I think
West Texas, the sun hits like a weight. The soil cracks, and the dust coats your throat with thirst. But one thing washes it clean. Nestle.
All over.
Nestle
tastes good all over. All over. Nestle tastes good all over.
No sugar, no bubbles, no additives. Just clean, light, pure tea.
I want to be the kind of person with you. See, not in isolation. Oh, he's a preacher. He ought to do it. No. Together. With you. With me. I want to be a person who brings refreshment. Like, I said Lipton Ice Tea in our service, but it's Nesty. I want to be like Nesty on a hot day. Remember the detail. I want to rally around you. I want to pray for you. I want to take your role and soothe their wounds. I want to do it with you. And I want you to do it with me. Would you just bow your heads? And for a moment or two, let's just pray. Would you ask the Lord to help you to become more observant, more alert, and more encouraging to the members around you who are here and who are not here? Would you ask the Lord to help you be a person bring refreshment to other members? We need help. We need somebody to remember. They can get so bad, help them stand up because they can't stand up by themselves. Let me just give you a minute to ask the Lord to help you to do that. Maybe there's somebody here today while everyone else is praying that needs to make a decision for the Lord. Ask the Lord to come in your life, a member of this church. Make some decision for the Lord. I'm standing here and I have someone to take you in the back to visit with you for a few minutes and inquire with me. Anybody needs to come, so stand up.